We have been talking about Ahab and Elijah. Mostly about Elijah, but today we're going to say more about Ahab. And certainly Elijah showed up on the scene out of obscurity in chapter 17 and verse 1. We don't know a lot about him. However, that isn't the point. The point is God is reaching out to Ahab through Elijah many times, and we will see more of God's reaching out to Ahab today. So let's take a moment and just look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll move forward here. Thank you, Father, for the joy of being able to study your word. And we know that it is by your word, Lord, that we know you, and we know how you work. And it gives us, Lord, the basis for a true faith, because it's built on the never-changing God and the God of the Word. And so we thank you for that, Lord, and we just ask now that you would guide both my words here, but all of us, Lord. Let us, Lord, receive these words as they are in truth the Word of God, and may we receive them in our hearts for the purpose of decision, that we might keep growing and becoming more like you. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to start with chapter 16 for just a moment in 1 Kings. For those of you who have been with us will know that. Some of you are here for the first time, and I wish I could fill in every blank, but we're probably not going to be able to do that. But I wanted to begin here before we do our discussion time by establishing this simple statement, that the Lord reached out to Ahab many ways during his 22 years as king of Israel. And in chapter 16 and verse 34, you have this little, right after Ahab is introduced and what his reign was like, in verse 34 it says, in the days of Hiel the Bethlite built Jericho, he laid its foundations with loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun. And this is done in the kingdom when Ahab is king, something he would have been aware of, a reminder that the Lord remembers and keeps his word. Down below, chapter 17 and verse 1, when Elijah shows up on the scene, he says to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. The whole title here, Elijah stood before the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives. Israel belonged to the Lord, not to Ahab. That was a good reminder right there. But Ahab heard this said, it's the Lord, the God of Israel. Just because Ahab was not a godly king did not mean that God relinquished his right to his chosen people and the covenants that he had made with his people. And then over in chapter 18, verses 36 to 39, and this is at the account of the contest on Mount Carmel. I remind you that Ahab was here. Then it came about at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. The point in turning here is that Ahab was there too. He was there he knew well the outcome of the contest on Mount Carmel. And in fact, Elijah addresses him two more times here in this chapter. Verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink, for there's the sound of the roar of the shower. And then over in verse 41, I guess 3, yeah, 41, or I think I've got the right wrong word, 44, that's what I was looking for. And it came about at the seventh time, that is, he went up to pray seven times, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand coming up from the sea, and he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, for the heavy shower so that the heavy shower does not stop you. And so, you know, Ahab is being held center to what God is doing. He was there when it was said it won't rain. He was there when the rain started. He had many, many evidences of the work of the Lord. Over in chapter 20 and verse 1, and this is a chapter that we're going to largely skip through, but this chapter is important in the life of Ahab because God is reaching out to him. In verse 1, it's Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, with 32 kings. They come up and they besiege Samaria. And first of all, he asked for their silver and gold and their wives, and he said yes. But then he asked for more, and anyway, he went finally to his elders, and they said no. But the thing I want us to see in this chapter is that God intervenes. Verse 13 of chapter 20, and now behold, a prophet approached Ahab, king of Israel, and said. Now, we don't know who this prophet is, but nevertheless, it's great to see more prophets getting into the scene. In fact, we'll have two of them in this chapter. Thus says the Lord, have you seen all that great multitude? Behold, I will deliver them into your hand today, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Spoken to Ahab, he hears this wonderful phrase, you shall know that I am the Lord. Well, how did it turn out? Verse 21, the king of Israel went out and struck the horses and chariots and killed the Syrians with a great slaughter. God came through, gave this little bitty group of people that were able to be assembled against this huge multitude, he gave them a victory. And there's a lot that went into that, that God intervened and took part of. But for our purposes today, we need to move on to a second battle, because the Syrians, they were like, okay, well, we were fighting in the hills, and God is a God. Well, let's just read it from the verse itself, verse 23. Now the servants of the king of Syria said to him, their gods are gods of the mountains, therefore they were stronger than we, but rather let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. Well, you know who else was listening? God was. And verse 26, let's pick it up right there. And it came about at the turn of the year that Ben-Hadad mustered the Syrians and went up to Aphek, that town is central and important, to fight against Israel. And the sons of Israel were mustered and were provisioned and went to meet them. And the sons of Israel camped before them like two little flocks of goats. But the Syrians filled the country. Then a man of God, here's the second one, then a man of God came near and spoke to the king of Israel and said, thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is a God of the mountains, but he is not a God of the valleys, therefore I will give all this great multitude into your hand. And there's that phrase again. And you shall know that I am the Lord. How'd it turn out? Verse 29, so they camped over against the other 7 days. Anyway, and it came about that on the seventh day the battle was joined, and the sons of Israel killed the Syrians 100,000 foot soldiers in one day. But the rest fled to Aphek, that's that town where they organized, into the city, and the wall fell on 27,000 men who were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city, into the inner chamber. So what happened here is that 100,000 were killed by foot soldiers, the Lord being their help, and then 27,000 were killed by a wall, the Lord's help, not only in the battle, but the Lord's help away from the battle. So all of this just to frame this one simple idea. The Lord manifested himself and his power, giving Ahab the clear picture. with these decisive victories here in chapter 20 to highlight it all. All of these illustrate how Ahab enjoyed the benefit and saw the evidence of the Lord God of Israel. How does life end up? We're going to learn about that today. One of the influences in his life was the religious passion of Jezebel, who influenced Ahab. How much did she influence him? That's what your discussion questions are about. So take a few minutes and work on some discussion questions. All right. We'll need to move along here, but thank you for discussing them. The questions kind of go together. I guess you could figure that out. And we will be exploring it further in the teaching as well. So thank you for your leaders, table leaders. Thank you for leading in this today. Back to 1 Kings chapter 20. I just want to put a couple more highlights on this chapter. In verse 30, it says, that's not the right verse. Let me find it here. 34, and I should have been looking at this while we're going. I will read with verse 31. And his servants said to him, that is Ben-Hadad's servants, "Behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put sackcloth on our loins and ropes on our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will save your life." So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant Ben-Hadad says, please let me live." And he said, "Is he still alive? He is my brother." Oh my goodness, I can't imagine. Of course, they're looking for something like that. So that's what the next verse says. "Now the men took this as an omen, and quickly catching his words said, 'Your brother Ben-Hadad?' Then he said, 'Go bring him.' And Ben-Hadad came to him, and he took him up into the chariot. And Ben-Hadad said to him, 'The cities which my father took from your father I will restore, and you shall make streets for yourself in Damascus. And as my father made in Samaria,' Ahab said, 'I will let you go with this covenant.' So he made a covenant with him." And then these tragic words, "and let him go." He made a covenant. Exodus chapter, I'll just read this real quickly, 34, verses 11 to 16. Listen for the word covenant here. I'll pick it up, verse 12. "Watch yourselves that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship other gods, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. You shall make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land and play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invite you to eat of his sacrifice, and you take some of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods and cause your sons to play the harlot with their gods." So God had strictly forbidden making a covenant, and the whole issue with Jezebel was a poor choice on his part. And furthermore, here was his chance to take a stand and to say no to Ben-Hadad, but instead he caves in and he goes right along with it. And we just need to get right to the end of this. Verse 42, a prophet is in his presence again, perhaps a third prophet, but apparently the school of the prophets really got going when Elijah and Elisha got together, and Elisha and further in his ministry has a lot of interaction with the school of prophets, but I don't know if that's part of what happened here or not. But verse 42 says, the prophet said to him, "Thus says the Lord." It's always good to perk up your ears when God speaks. Because you have let go out of your hand the man whom I have devoted to destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and vexed, and came to Samaria. So the next verse goes on to say, now after this, or now it came about after these things. You know, Ahab was kind of sore over what happened. He, as it says here, that he was sullen and vexed. So what was his habit when things got bad for him? Well, he wanted to do something with his hands. In fact, his obituary is very interesting in chapter 22, verse 39, because he's going to just die here the next chapter. But, I mean, God's going to fulfill his word. God's going to fulfill his word. The Syrians are going to kill Ahab, and that's quite a story all of its own. But verse 39 says, now the rest of the acts of Ahab, all that he did, and the ivory house which he built, and all the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles and the kings of Israel? But Ahab was a builder. He built ivory houses. He built cities. And right here now he wants to build a garden. or he wants to further establish a garden. And the garden he sees is the one that's right next to him there in Samaria. And so let's just read here the first five verses of chapter 21. Now it came about after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So this was actually in Jezreel, not in Samaria. And Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money. Or if you like, I'll give you the price of it in money. So he's saying, okay, I'll give you a better vineyard, I'll give you the price of it in money. But Naboth's answer is scripturally correct. It says, but Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. Naboth refused based on sound scriptural foundations. Leviticus 25:23, the land shall not be sold. Numbers 36:7, the sons of Israel shall each hold or cleave to his own inheritance. Verse 4 goes on with Ahab acting like he did up above. He's vexed, sullen and vexed again. So Ahab came to his house sullen and vexed because of the word of Naboth, the Jezreelite, Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, and so in other words, he heard this. This is what he heard. I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. I have a sense that Ahab understood the strength of that statement. And he lay down in his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. But notice next what he says to his wife. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, how is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food? And he said to her, what he should have said, so there's something about the inheritance of the father, but instead look at what he said. So he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it please you, I'll give you a vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. That wasn't Naboth's defense. And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, Do you now reign over Israel? And so she's calling him, okay, now you're the king. Can't you do what you want to do? But anyway, throughout this whole thing, you see Ahab being passive about his shortcomings. And Jezebel is very active. Ahab was passive in allowing Jezebel to use his authority to frame Naboth with a criminal, with a capital crime. And we'll see that here reading on. So verse 7 to 10 we'll read next. And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent letters to the elders and the nobles who were living in Naboth, with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, you cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. The thing that just blows me away here is how that Jezebel knows the law. I mean, she is one who has been herself very defiant of it with the idolatry that she promoted. Remember, she all those 850 prophets ate at her table every day. I mean, she was very complicit in what they were doing. And yet she quotes what is essentially Deuteronomy 17:6 on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. So she gathers the two witnesses. Numbers 24:16. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And so she has this scheme. Well, let's just set it up here. Let's get some guys that don't have very good character. Let's just have them come and be two witnesses, lie against the guy, and we'll just get rid of him. That's her point. It's abuse of the law. Yes, she knew the law well enough to abuse it. And that's so easy to do, however, for any of us. Let's be very careful on that note. She used the law not for being holy, that is set apart for God, but for her own purposes. And so verses 11 through 14 is that kangaroo court in session. So the men of the city and the elders, verse 11 now of chapter 21, 1 Kings. So the men of his city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. I'm just amazed at her influence even over all the people. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth at the head of the table. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him. And the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. A kangaroo court, and they just put him to death. Using the law for reasons other than what the law was meant for. Twisting the word. Well, this next section is where we're going to start slowing down a little bit. Because Ahab again comes front and center, and here's Elijah again. Verse 15 and 16. And it came about when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came about when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, and to take possession of it. So the last thing we heard about him is that he was on his bed, turned away with his face away. He refused to eat food. He was all totally dejected. And what really gets this guy revved up? Evil deeds. Naboth being killed. Ahab, what a character. Now, like I said, all of this against the backdrop of how many times God has revealed himself in ways that could not be mistaken, miracles in battle, that God had given him the victory. And lest we be too hard on Ahab, let's recognize that in our nature is a bit of a stubbornness as well. However, how important it is that we learn from Ahab that the way he handled this was not the right way. He was wrong in this. Very, very wrong in this. And his heart shouldn't have been raised by the death of this guy so he could have this vineyard and go develop it. Well, then here comes Elijah. And verses 17 to 19, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. And you shall speak to him, saying, I love these next few words, thus says the Lord, you have murdered and taken possession? Question. And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs shall lick up your blood, even yours. So what a kind of a hard message for, well, he had a lot of hard messages to take to Ahab. The whole thing about the rain wasn't really easy. However, he did it. Thus says the Lord. He pointed his finger at Ahab and says, have you murdered and taken possession? What's the answer, yes or no? I suppose he might have said no, because his wife did it. However, as is always the case, who is the head of the home? And who is held responsible? You know, some people think being the head of the home is a gravy place to be. No, there's a ton of responsibility there. And what she did, he was responsible for. He was responsible. We could find in the text here several grounds for that. Number one, she used his name and his stamp, his seal. You know? He let her do what she wanted to do. And so he is the one here now who will be held accountable for what she did. Huge lesson. As we're talking about in your discussion questions, this whole issue of being unequally yoked, which is a term that we sometimes use that of, being married, what's the term we used here? Intermarrying with a pagan. The influence is there. It's very real. And it's very damaging, if not totally destructive, as it was in the case of Ahab. And Ahab, however, was responsible. So for our young people here, let it be a note to you, Mary in the Lord, please. And that's a quote from 1 Corinthians 7, verse 40. It's toward the end of the chapter there. I have it written down here somewhere, but I kind of got away from that a little bit. Maybe it'll come up later. Responsibility was Ahab's. Why? Because of the blood of Naboth. And the blood of Ahab, however, would also be spilled in the same place. To see that, we just have to turn our page over again, a page or so. And I would like to read a few of these verses, verse 34 to 38 in chapter 22 of 1 Kings. Now a certain man drew his bow at random. Now they're out in a battle against the Syrians, the one that he made a covenant with. A certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in the joint of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. And the battle raged that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot in front of the Syrians and died at evening, and the blood from the wound ran into the bottom of the chariot. Then a cry passed throughout the army, close to sunset, saying, every man to his city and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. Now the harlots bathed themselves there according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. I don't know what that interjection was there for, but anyway, it was the fulfillment of that prophecy that his blood would be spilled. All right, well, we need to move along here. Verse 20, just look at how Ahab responds in verse 20 of chapter 21 now. And Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? Isn't it interesting that the prophet of the Lord by King Ahab was seen as an enemy? Elijah had only brought the word of the Lord, so really this is a slam at the word of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord that Elijah was given to take to Ahab, he was faithful to do. Remember back in chapter 18, verse 17, when they were going to have after the 3 years had passed of famine, that Ahab said to Elijah, you troubler of Israel, he just had a bad relationship with Elijah, but furthermore, it was a bad relationship with the Lord. He had a zeal against the Lord, which turned out looking like a zeal against the messenger of the Lord. And also here in verse 20, you see, it goes on. I guess I didn't read the whole thing. Let's read it again. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." What a sad statement. You have sold yourself to do evil in the sight. God sees it. You know, you can't do anything that God cannot see. Just remember that. Ahab made a decision to do what he did. He gave his life a direction which was not what God wanted for him. He made his own boundaries instead of following that word of God, which was to keep him safe and lead him into a way that would be prosperous. Sad, very, very sad. So let's read on. Verse 21, "Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Abraham every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and because you have made Israel sin. And of Jezebel also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and the one who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens shall eat." Sounds like a horror movie, doesn't it? So I guess they had horror movies back then too. But Jeroboam, his whole dynasty was wiped out, everybody. Same thing with Baasha. The dynasty of Omri, of which Ahab was a part, would be the same. Jehu was going to do the fine work later. Remember Jehu? He was mentioned in last chapter, or two chapters ago, I guess. So the outcome of Ahab's choices led to destruction. His neglect, or yet I should say defiance, of the word of the Lord cost him his life, as we saw in the end of the last chapter, and his dynasty here. And Jezebel was not left untouched. She couldn't even help herself by putting on her makeup. So that said, let's go ahead and look at that, 2 Kings 9:30. We'll have to do this quick, but... Jehu again is doing the honors, which is one that Elijah anointed to be a king of Israel. Begin the next dynasty. Jehu came, verse 30, to Jezreel. Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head. You thought I was kidding, did you? And looked out the window. And Jehu entered the gate. So here she is. She's looking out the window. Jehu entered the gate, and she said, "Is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer?" And I'm not sure I can understand that statement, where she's getting at there, but Zimri goes way back. But Zimri was, anyway, we'll move along here, because that's not our point. "Then he lifted up his face to the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' And two or three officials looked down at him, and he said, 'Throw her down.' So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trampled her underfoot. When he came in, he ate and drank, and he said, 'See now to this cursed woman. See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter.'" She's the daughter of the Sidonian king. "And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they returned and told him, and he said, 'This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the property of Jezreel the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel.'" so they cannot say this is Jezebel. Okay, so that was fulfilled. And gory indeed, but I wanted to read that because it just tells us how just awful this turned out for them. Sometimes people get on this path and think, you know, I can run my destiny, even if they're running in the face of God. But you know what? You cannot run in the face of God. You're better off to trust in the Lord, to seek the Lord, to walk with the Lord, and to enjoy the favor of the Lord. Well, we must move on. This is the verses you looked at, verses 25 and 26. Surely there, chapter 21 now, verses 25 and 26. Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife incited him, and he acted very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. Yes, Ahab's life was heavily influenced, just like it said back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. That's what happened. He made some bad choices. The first one was his wife. The second one was not to listen to the word of the Lord through the prophet Elijah. Yes, he had been warned by the law, which he should have known. You shall not intermarry, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you. Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. Just like Hiel built Jericho with the word of the Lord vindicated, so too here the word of the Lord was vindicated as it pertained to Ahab. And Elijah had a part in this. This next part just blows me away, how God is still a God who responds to humility. Verses 27 to 29. And it came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in the sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring it and bring the evil upon his house in his son's days." And that happened in 2 Kings chapter 9. So all it did is made it so that there were a couple more that would sit on his throne. The dynasty would continue, the dynasty of Omri. So he tore his clothes in grief. He put on sackcloth in humility. He fasted. And the Lord stands ready to respond, because the Lord can see a broken and a contrite heart. I don't know how that turned out for him in the big picture, but we know that God fulfilled his word. Chapter 22, Ahab died, as we read about earlier. But I want to end by asking you this question. What about Elijah? First of all, he was able to interact in chapter 1 of 2 Kings with Ahaziah, the son of Ahab that followed him, who reigned but 2 years. And he had the fine job of letting him know that his life would not be too long. So verse 17 of chapter 1 of 2 Kings said, "So he died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram became king in his place." Ahaziah, then the dynasty continued, but he was only a king for 2 years. And then there was Jehoram, or sometimes called Joram. And he was there 12 years. And it was at the end of his 12 years that the dynasty was ended. Let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 9 one more time and just read a couple verses here, because this is where Jehu is being sent by the Lord, essentially, to fulfill what God had said. Verse 24 of 2 Kings, "And Jehu drew his bow to his full strength and shot Joram between his arms, and the arrow went through his heart, and he sank in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his officer, 'Take him up and cast him into the property of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For I remember when you and I were riding together after Ahab his father, that the Lord laid his oracle against him. Surely I have Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth, the blood of his sons, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this property, says the Lord. Now then, take and cast him into the property according to the word of the Lord. Yes, the word of the Lord is always fulfilled. God keeps his word. Never, ever, ever forget that. And then one more place, and with this we'll conclude. 2 Kings chapter 2. Since Elijah's flight, and God said, go and get Elisha. He's going to replace you. They were working together from that time onward. How does that end? Verse 8 in chapter 2 of 2 Kings. And Elijah took his mantle and folded it together and struck the waters, and they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now it came about when they had crossed over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it came about as they were going along and talking that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Yeah, that's how his life ends. He was very unique in his ending, much like Enoch, who was not, for God took him. It's very interesting that Elijah is one of the two that was speaking to the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses representing the law, and Elijah, the one who was a prophet, who was faithful to that law. What do we conclude from the word today? Get it, the Lord is holy. He's set apart. He's serious about holiness for us too. He wants us to be set apart from that which defiles. We learn, do not intermarry with the unsaved. Here's that verse. 1 Corinthians 7:39 says to marry only in the Lord. Choose to walk with the Lord. Seek, obey, and trust in him with all your heart, and me too with all my heart. That's the challenge. Today is a new day. We do it anew every day. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together to review the life of Elijah and Ahab, and a lot of it about Elijah, the ways that you grew him. Help us, Lord, to continually be growing in our walk with you as well, that we will not be self-satisfied, that we would, Lord, press on to know you. And we just thank you, Father, for these days that we've had together this month, and just ask, Lord, that whatever it is you've impressed upon our hearts, Lord, that we would give you the glory, the praise, and the thanks, not only now, but in the days ahead. May we just, Lord, let our hearts be continually tender to you and your word. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.